Are you ready to become toxic person proof? Hey guys, Sarah K. Ramsey here to help you find love and success after a toxic relationship so you can design a life you're actually excited about living.
Hello, wonderful. This is Sarah, and I'm here with Gretchen Baskerville, who is the fabulous author of The Life-Saving Divorce, Hope for People Leaving Destructive Relationships. How are you, Gretchen?
Oh, I am so doing well and so grateful to meet you because I'm really excited about some of the interviews you've been doing with people like Lundy Bancroft, and it's great to meet you finally face-to-face.
Oh, that's awesome. Zoom to Zoom. Zoom to Zoom, yeah. And we've been chatting before. You guys are coming in on the... We've already been like besties before this because we're like, oh, and this, you know, so we're just letting you in on our conversation now. That's awesome. Okay, so your focus is helping women of faith, basically, if I may say it this way, realize they're not horrible people if they decide to leave a destructive relationship. Is that right?
Right. Because there are so many myths that we get from pastors, from Christian marriage authors, from Christian marriage organizations and radio programs that tell us that there is no, that God hates divorce so badly that we don't have any other choice but to just keep trying harder and harder and harder. And it doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter how much despair we go into or how much that person is abusing our children or, you know, doing horrible things. We must stay in that marriage. And I have written an entire book to combat that kind of spiritual abuse, because although I'm sure that, you know, I believe in the sanctity of marriage, although I'm absolutely confident that God wants us to have marriages that are loving and undefiled and lifelong, the truth of the matter is God already knew that we would sin and already knew there would be hard-hearted spouses and already made a way for divorce as the escape from those kinds of people.
Well, we get this message in our head. We don't say it out loud, but there's almost this unspoken message of God loves marriage more than you.
Right. Yeah. The old, God loves your marital status more than you. But what's interesting is that when we look at a scripture like Luke 13, and I'm sure many of your listeners have a religious background, but that's the story where Jesus heals the disabled woman who's held captive by a disabling spirit, an evil spirit. Jesus actually identifies that as a spirit from Satan. And he's at the synagogue. It's the Sabbath. He calls her over to himself. She knows what this means. She comes to him and she is instantly healed after 18 years of bondage to this satanic spirit. And you know what happens? She immediately gives glory to God. The synagogue leader immediately ignores this amazing miracle and chews out the people in the audience and says, hey, listen, if you came to be healed, go away now. There are other days of the week that you can be healed. Go away. Sabbath is not one of them. And come back another time. And Jesus was absolutely furious at this man. And he said, you hypocrite. You know, you even untie your ox and your donkey to give them water on the Sabbath. I am releasing someone from bondage, from a spirit who's held them captive for 18 years. She is not an ox or donkey. She's actually a daughter of Abraham. Mm-hmm. And you must let her go. And he says multiple times in the Gospels that man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. And in this way, Jesus is saying, this woman's health and well-being was more important than one of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Honoring the Sabbath. And that's the Jesus I know who says, your health and your well-being are more important than the concept of marriage.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and I hashtag I heart churches. And let's also address the fact that in many churches, like it's very much like, okay, it's us versus them. Like here, us, the people in the church are all good and all safe and all wonderful. And people outside the church are all horrible sinners, crazy people, right? And so we don't hear a lot of sermons on how hard Jesus was on the Pharisees.
Right.
Whitewashed tombs. You're looking this way at church and looking this way at home. Jesus was incredibly hard on those people. And there was how many accounts, like 3 or 4 accounts where he escaped from those people.
Right. Right. Well, he called them vipers. He called them snakes. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them hypocrites. And you can cut this out of the video later if you want to. But do you realize that he never forgave any of his attackers? Okay. The attackers until his last hour on the cross. Now he forgave people who didn't attack him, people who had a sense of contrition, people who knew they were sinners, immediately in the Gospels. But those people, the attackers, the ones who wanted to test him and trip him up and kill him, that he called them names all through his life and ministry and didn't forgive them until the very end.
So that's important. And the language you use, those who want to test him and trip him up. Okay. And, you know, people say, what does it mean to be a toxic person? Obviously, this is called toxic person proof. What does it mean to be a toxic person? There's a pattern of testing you and tripping you up, or expecting you to do the work of the relationship, or expecting you to solve all their problems or take all the blame, right? It's like, let me like get my stuff and like push it on you. Right. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Yeah. Oh, Jesus, you shouldn't have been breaking the Sabbath. Who cares about the healing? Who cares about your good work? And I hope churches in the future, I understand why they don't, because it's very nice to think like, you know, as people, I go to church because all the good people are there. Well, that's very nice. And like, I understand why that's a very nice theory. And it's detrimental for women who are in the church, in a relationship with someone who is in the church, especially if they're serving in the church, especially if to the church people, they look like the hero. And behind closed doors, they're the villain.
Right. Right. Exactly. And really, you know, I've been going to church since the week I was born, and I love the Lord. I serve, I go to church every week. I became a Christian at age 5. I walked down the aisle, accepted Christ as my personal savior. And I love the church. I love being with God's people. I love the fellowship. I've got a great pastor. But I know that, I mean, in my case, I have a pastor who sees Jesus as Luke 13 portrays him. And that really makes a big difference. Mm-hmm. And so when I'm speaking to people in my private Facebook group, I'm speaking to them not as a worldly person or a renegade person. I'm not influenced by the Hollywood culture or the easy divorce. I'm not, you know, encouraging people for the grass is greener or the I'm bored or I'm unfulfilled divorce. I am a person who takes the sanctity of marriage really seriously. The problem is, if God calls us to have loving, undefiled, and lifelong marriages, what happens when it's the exact opposite? What happens when it's hate-filled? What happens when it's completely defiled? What happens when there's contempt and cheating any number of issues that you deal with all the time in your coaching?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think, the church is a wonderful place. Yeah, I don't mean to, like, it's so difficult for women to get help in the church sometimes. And you made that point in your book, and I want to reiterate it, of there's this idea that everybody's like, oh, well, a divorce is easy. It's no big deal. I don't know anyone, church or otherwise, who has approached a divorce that way. Like, the people I know who have gone through a divorce, it has been agonizing. I mean, just an agonizing decision. And so much shame wrapped up in it, so much failure, sense of failure wrapped up in it. But it's just, that's a really important point, you know, that the people, nearly everyone I know takes marriage seriously. They really do, that I've seen, you know, faith-based or otherwise, has really taken marriage pretty seriously. And there's this impression, you're exactly right, that it's like, oh, I want to get out. It's like, why? It clearly can't be that bad. I read this article one time, and it was about abuse. And it said, like, somebody went to a pastor and they said there was a monster in the bushes, or like Bigfoot. I think it was Bigfoot. So there's Bigfoot in the bushes. And they were like, hey, there's Bigfoot in the bushes. And he's like, can't be Bigfoot. It must be a bear. It must be a wolf. It must be a gorilla, you know? And she goes, no, it's Bigfoot. And you see that with women, and they go and they try to get help and they say, this is abuse. No, it must be a communication problem. No, it must be a sex problem. No, it must be an attention problem. Right? And it's like, no, there's Bigfoot. No, this is abuse. And so many women, even if they try to use that language at all, it's an assumption that if they say they're being abused, they don't love Jesus enough.
Right. Right. That you've given up too early. You didn't wait for the miracle to happen. You obviously weren't, you weren't righteous enough. You didn't pray enough. You didn't fast enough, you know, and, or you didn't follow the formula correctly. Are you sure you were a virgin when you walked down that aisle? You know, or let's say that you had some inkling that there was a red flag. Well, you made your bed, now lie in it. So, you know, I get that our churches, our default is to honor marriage. Nothing wrong with that. I honor marriage. I'm remarried after 20 years of being single, and I love marriage. I always did. But you can't be married to someone who is taking the idea of love your spouse as yourself, love, 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 and instead doesn't care about the spouse and just takes advantage of them and takes and takes and takes and there's all kinds of ways of abusing, everything from, you know, severe indifference and neglect on one end to squandering the family resources, whether it be time or money or effort, all kinds of things. And like you, I've been leading divorce recovery groups in my church for 20 years, and people don't come in with a big happy face on. They're crying. They're for the first three sessions, and they don't believe that they'll ever be happy again. They believe they have the black cloud of their head over their head, the red D for the divorce. They're confident they've destroyed their kids, but they had to get out because they were absolutely desperate. And to make matters worse, they're confident that they are now disqualified from ever being used by God again. That's a genuine concern of theirs. Mm-hmm. So they have sacrificed and stayed and stayed and stayed until they literally cannot take it anymore. And that's the real, that's the honest truth of it. They believe that if they divorce, they've not only missed God's plan A and plan B, they're way down somewhere at plan ZZ, and nothing good will ever happen to them. And, you know, the good news is that God gave divorce for a reason. God himself is a divorcee. Jeremiah 3:8. God said that he divorced Israel for spiritual adultery. And I'll have people push back. Well, he took Israel back. Oh, no, he didn't. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, he did not. In 732 BC, Israel was wiped. Those are the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes got wiped out by the Assyrians. They were wiped out permanently, forever. So, you know, God sees divorce in this case as the natural consequences of repeated and stubborn hard-heartedness to do what you're supposed to do. Stubborn adherence to marriage-endangering sin.
And it's a really important point that we forget to make in this situation, which is God does not teach us to help people become better sinners.
I love how you say that.
Right. And if it's someone, it's like, you know, and that's what, I mean, honestly, at this stage of my life, if a woman is saying, you know, say, okay, so what I'm understanding from you, whoever is trying to make me spiritually abuse me to make me stay, in the case of like, this is called a life-saving divorce. This is not a I'm bored divorce. Like I said, we pretty much covered that. But within that context, it's like, okay, so my role in this life is to help people become better sinners. Well, no. Okay, just my husband then. So I'm supposed to help him become a better sinner. Well, no. Okay, so I'm just supposed to support him being angry all the time, or support him lying, or support him looking at, you know, things with other women. I'm supposed to support. So my purpose from Jesus, help me make sense. My purpose from Jesus is to help him be better at sinning. You say that to somebody, they're like, wah, wah, wah. You know, they get really like nervous because it's hard to work around. Right. And yeah, then usually you'll kind of get into like, you're being defiant or something like that. And I think there is just this, I agree, that real feeling that God will never use you again. And I think there's also this like unspoken word or something that like, oh, we can't have people get divorced because then people won't think the church is valuable.
Yeah.
Right?
The we want to look good to society rather than be good. And oh, I get this all day long.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to name names because I don't want to shame anybody in this church. But there was somebody who said, you know, we Christians, we ought to be better than the world. It's the big tragedy is that our divorce rates are nearly as high as the world's are. And I said to myself, that's not the big tragedy. The big tragedy is that Christian spouses are vicious, awful to one another, and they're cheating on one another. Mm-hmm. The instant we see an end to marriage endangering sin in our churches, our divorce rate will drop in half. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Because, and how can I say that? That's a big claim, isn't it, Gretchen? Here's how I can say that. Because we know that one half, or about one half, of divorces in the United States are for life-saving reasons, for very serious reasons. That's my term for very serious reasons. We know from multiple studies that half of U.S. divorces are for a pattern of sexual immorality, physical violence, chronic emotional abuse, severe life-altering addictions, abandonment, or severe neglect. Those are legitimately really really toxic relationships. If the marriage endangering sin that leads to those ended, our Christian divorce rate would go down to almost nothing.
Well, I agree. And I talked to some people, and this is going to sound silly, but you know, I'm always like almost like going to the extreme to like say kind of the unspoken thoughts that people don't usually say out loud. And it's like, so, and I asked people who like were in the church, and I said, hey, would it ever make you become a Christian to know that, you know, that a woman had been put up with abuse for another 20 years? Would that help you become a Christian? Well, of course not. No one says that's why I want to become a Christian, because God supports, you know, you being abused.
No, we just look unsafe. Our churches look incredibly unsafe. Our Christian marriage books look unsafe. Our Christian marriage organizations look unsafe. Mm-hmm. They're giving bad advice. Mm-hmm. And it's no wonder Christianity Today had a really incredibly good article back in February of 2020 that showed that over a million Christian divorcees are not attending any longer evangelical churches. Now, they still identify as evangelicals. They still love the Lord. They're not saying that they're atheists or they're done or none or whatever the word is these days. They still identify as devout evangelical Christians, but these divorcees cannot darken the door of a church anymore because they can't sit through, and they don't want their children to hear all these, you know, mommy is a sinner because she divorced. She was a quitter who took the easy way out. She went for Hollywood society. She, you know, and they can't take that. And they don't want their children treated like the children are disgusting and tainted.
Damaged goods. Yeah.
Damaged goods. Mm-hmm. And so it's really interesting that Lifeway Research, which is the research arm of the Southern Baptists, they've actually done a study that shows that nearly 6 in 10 Christian divorcees switch churches when they divorce, mm-hmm. because they want to get away from the gossip, the judgmentalism. They want to start fresh somewhere else where they're not known, where their story isn't known. They want to just love the Lord and have fellowship without having people, you know, judge them and stick a finger in their face, because really no one knows what's going on behind closed doors. Nobody knows how much you can take. Nobody knows when enough is enough. Your pastor doesn't have the right to tell you when you've been abused enough. And so, you know,
can you say that again?
Your pastor, your friends, your parents, your Bible study leader, and your counselor do not have the right to tell you when you have finally been abused enough. That is your call. It is your life. It is your sanity. And it's your children. They don't have any skin in the game. Mm-hmm. It's not their money, their body, their self-respect. It's not their children who are being destroyed. And we know, the kids, it's okay, but we've known for over 20 years that children either seeing or experiencing physical abuse, psychological abuse, sexual abuse, or being raised in a home where there's spiritual abuse, mental illness, like these cluster B personality disorders, like extreme narcissism or sociopathy or those kinds of things, or where there's, what's the last one? I'm trying to think through the ACE.
Borderline personality disorder.
Right, right. When a child is
you're in a cluster B, you're in my language now. No, just kidding.
That those kinds of situations, where a child is in those situations, it requires immediate intervention, because when a child is either seeing violence against a parent, mm-hmm. when they're seeing some kind of violence going on, or they're exposed to those different kinds of abuse, they are highly likely for lifelong health problems in adulthood. So nobody ever told us that.
And we have known
since 1998. Yes. That was the very first ACE study. Yes. Why didn't our pastors ever tell us?
Because they would say, just trust, right? Not all of them. I don't want to, I've had some wonderful pastors. You know, I definitely don't want to clump all of them together, but
oh, sure, no. many,
right? You know, and it's just trust, got to work it out. And Frederick Douglass has such a powerful quote. And he said, God started answering my prayers when I started moving my feet.
Right, right, right. And I started praying with my feet.
That's
one of my favorites too. Well, you know, if when the church tries to tell you all your life that 95% of divorces are frivolous and maybe 5% were really necessary. And when you actually, you know, look at the studies, it's more like 50-50.
Yeah.
And so no one ever told us that. No one ever told us that exposing children for 10, 20, 30 years would give them major health problems. No one told us that children who are brought up in toxic or very highly toxic homes, they actually will have 10 times worse well-being than children whose parents decided to divorce under those circumstances. Mm-hmm. No one ever told us that. Mm-hmm. And so we've been kind of given a false bill of goods.
Brainwashed.
And here's what really gets to me. People will quote like the excellent researcher, the late Dr. Judith Wallerstein, and her book that came out in 2000 called The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce. The interesting thing is they only quote her, you know, her bad quotes, her quotes about how divorce is bad for kids. They don't quote from the exact same book things like, I'll just read one of her quotes. I'm not against divorce. How could I be? I've seen more examples of wretched, demeaning, and abusive marriage than most of my colleagues. I'm keenly aware of the suffering. She said, she spoke to our, you know, to my tribe, the devout conservative Christians. She said, I am, of course, aware of the many voices on the radio, on television, and in certain religious circles that say divorce is sinful. But get this, but I don't know of any research, mine included, that says divorce is universally detrimental to children. Then she said, okay, I have to quote her because
you're good. I'm a research freak. Research freak.
So she was asked, should you stay for your kids? You know, and she said, although our overall findings are troubling and serious, we should not point the finger of blame at divorce per se. Indeed. Okay, this is the woman who all the Christian organizations love to quote as being anti-divorce. Here's what she says. Indeed, divorce is often the only rational solution to a bad marriage. When people ask me if they should stay for the sake of the children, I have to say, of course not. Of course not. You know, and it's just amazing how All of these researchers who are quoted by, you know, pastors or Christian marriage authors or Christian radio programs, their quotes are being cherry picked. Yeah. You only hear their negative ones. Mm-hmm. I have a webpage just full of those same researchers saying, get the heck out of there. I hope I can say heck.
Can I say heck? Yes.
Get the heck out of there if you're experiencing, you know, abuse, whether it's verbal or emotional, mm-hmm. in your home. Get out of there, because it's destroying your kids to stay in there.
Well, I interviewed a lot of divorced kids. I really am a research freak and like adult divorce, because there was that assumption that, oh, everyone wishes their parents had stayed together, or everyone, no, you know, and you start talking to adult children. Are you glad your parents got a divorce? Yes. 100%. 100%. I am thankful. Now, sometimes it's because they had a safe place to go to get away from the other crazy parent, right? If there's two parents and one's really angry, volatile, abusive, whatever, they have a safe place. If you stay with them, there is no safe place. It's 100% in the craziness versus right. only 50%
in
the craziness.
And I would say that again for the people in the back row, because you know, some people say, well, I could protect the kids if I stay.
No, that's exactly.
No, you can't. You can't even protect yourself.
Yes.
Why don't you at least give your children a safe, nurturing, and loving home half of their life? Mm-hmm. So at least they know what it is.
Yes.
And they get, yes. you know, they need at least one healthy parent.
Yes.
They need at least half of their life mm-hmm. to feel like they can let down their guard, that they can be loved for exactly who they are without being mm-hmm. manipulated and being criticized and being used as a pawn. Mm-hmm. You know, and I get, you know, I can't make this decision for anyone else, as I just got done saying, only you can make that call. Only you know how much is enough for you. But the idea that you can protect them by staying is just doesn't make any sense. And all that happens is, you know, you're just in the stress and the tension and walking on eggshells all the time. And, you know, at least get them to a home where 50% of the time they understand what normal is. Otherwise, they think this is normal.
That's exactly what I was about to say. Yeah. If they're 100% of the time, toxic relationships are the norm. If it's 50% of the time, whoa, it's like a Oreo, right? Like there's a distinct difference in their lives. Like it either looks like this or it looks like this, and providing them that place of peace. Another thing that when I was interviewing these adult children of divorce that I did not expect is for them, how grateful they were for their step-parents.
Mm, yes.
And they were talking about what a gift their step-parent was to them, or what a gift that healthy relationship that their parent, you know, if someone goes on to have a healthy relationship, they're like, oh, I love my stepdad. Like, I can't imagine if my parents, what a tragedy if my parents had stayed together. Right. never hear that piece of the conversation.
Yeah. Some people are just, you know, my own children love my husband. This is my second marriage. And they love him. And my daughter actually, my kids are grown up. Okay. Mm-hmm. So I've got adult kids. And my daughter said, do you think he would mind if I called mm-hmm. him my stepdad? And I said, I think he'd be really honored mm-hmm. because, you know, we talk about it. I can tell when she's, you know, even when she's not around, when she's not visiting us, you know, he really cares about her. He worries about her. He treats her like his own child. Mm-hmm. And, you know, kids need every nurturing adult they can get in their life, whether it's a step-parent or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or something. They need every single loving, nurturing, and supportive adult they can get, maybe even teachers and coaches. But that's why so many of us can do well as single parents. I was a single parent for 20 years, and my kids turned out great. Mm-hmm. Sure, they went through all the normal ups and downs and headaches in junior high and high school, but they finished their educations. They've got great jobs. People like them. Their bosses like them. They make good friends and good neighbors, and they are good citizens. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that was from raising them from the time they were really little, all by myself. Mm-hmm. So
congratulations, Mama.
Thank you.
Nina, I do. It's hard to be the mom and the dad, and I applaud you.
Yeah, I mean, having to have the sex talk with my son, yes, it is. It's a little challenging, but, you know, you can do it. And if you're surrounded by other adults who really support you or nurturing to your kids or encouraging and who envelop you into their life, it can go really, really, really well. Mm-hmm. And as I mentioned before, 8 in 10 kids of divorce turn out fine with no long-term serious emotional, psychological, or social problems. And so this whole thing of demonizing kids of divorce is completely out of bounds, and it flies in the face of 30 years worth of research.
There's also research, you know, as we look into brain scans right now and some of the people I'm talking to in these conversations, and there's also a lot of research that 8 in 10, the two that didn't turn out well, probably had genetic mental illnesses of their own that caused them to be toxic. That are, it's not, it's certainly not, and we hate to say that about kids, but it's just, it's brain scans, right? 1 out of 10 people have some type of cluster B. And many people are saying 1 out of 5. There's your 2 out of 10 that didn't turn out well.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's, what's really interesting is the same study said that 9 in 10 kids from married homes turn out okay. Well, so exactly mm-hmm. what you're saying. 1 in 10 can come from married homes and they're still totally messed up. They are not healthy. They're not fine. Mm-hmm. They do have long-term emotional, psychological, and or social problems. And so the whole concept that, you know, having a two-parent family is this automatic shield against all dysfunction is completely false, because there's a lot going on behind closed doors that is really toxic and very dangerous, whether it be abuse or kids, you know, being around substance abuse or, you know, observing it happen. It's, there's a lot going on behind closed doors.
Absolutely. And people with, there's some genetic component of mental illness are more likely to get divorced anyway, right? So that also skews that 9 in 10, you know, if two mentally stable people are married, if they get a divorce, it's because they got bored of the Hollywood thing or whatever. If someone is with someone who has a, is part of a cluster B or has severe mental illness or has, you know, whatever's going on mentally with them, they're more likely to get a divorce and they're more likely to pass those genetics on to their kids. I mean, and I am sitting in grace during this conversation. I recognize the difficulty of what I'm saying. And I'm saying, I've heard so many stories, as I'm sure you have, of women who said, I stayed for the kids, and then their kids get mad at them for having stayed that long.
Yep. That happens too. Absolutely. You know, mom, I know you claim that you're never going to go back, but I'm just, my biggest fear is that you're going to take him back. And I hear that over and over again. You know, I want to go back to something you said earlier, and that is, we have an idea in our mind that a two-parent household is twice of everything, double the love, double the attention, double the resources. And if that's true, then we should be seeing in research studies that kids from married homes do way better than kids from single homes, but we don't actually see that. Mm-hmm. We might see that they do a tiny bit better, but nothing like this. Mm-hmm. And that's true for studies on substance abuse in kids, you know, as in teenagers. That's true in studies on whether kids have bad enough behavior to get expelled or suspended from school. And one of the most interesting studies that I was flabbergasted by, you know, we, you know how we were always told that if you divorce, your children are likely to divorce.
Oh, yeah.
And then there's one particular Christian organization that has the claim that, you know, your kids will really start to lose any concept of the sanctity of marriage. You know, they'll start to believe that cohabitation is this really great option. Well, the truth of the matter is that kids from divorced homes divorce at about 47%, and kids from two-parent married homes divorce at about 40%. So there's only a 7% difference between them. Most marriages in the United States are lifelong. Mm-hmm. And that means those numbers tell us that most kids from divorced homes, their marriages are lifelong. And what's interesting is when you really dig into the studies, the researchers tell you that if your marriage ended due to something really toxic and really destructive, whether that be, you know, serial infidelity or some kind of weird sexual deviance or, you know, physical abuse or chronic emotional abuse or addictions or things like that, mm-hmm. your kids still honor and value marriage. Mm-hmm. They see the difference between a marriage that is truly holy and a marriage that isn't holy. Mm-hmm. And they go on in those cases to have really good marriages. The most of those kids have very good marriages that are very happy because they can tell the difference between an honorable, holy marriage and one that's just sort of a marriage in name only, that's actually covering up for slavery or incarceration or kidnapping.
Slavery is a good word, right? And, you know, some of these women are enslaved, and I get that the people who are most of the people who are giving them advice, like, it's not that bad. You're just bored. You're just trying to get out of it. Most of them probably have not been enslaved in their own homes. Right. And I think Gary Thomas, when he talked about when to walk in his book, When to Walk Away, he wrote The Sacred Marriage. And so all these women kept coming to him saying, my marriage is sacred. I'm going to stay no matter what. I know God's using this to make me holy. And then they would say these horrific stories. And he was like, whoa, something is very off. But it is so easy, if you're kind of looking for a loophole to stay, to kind of over glorify it and say, I'm just living in faith. I'm just living in faith. I'm just, you know, holding out for the, you know, for God's miracle. And maybe you have some stories. I have very few stories that I actually believe, because then years later, something else happens. I have testimonies. Oh, he changed. They changed. There was one woman, she was talking about to someone, and her mother had an affair and tried to kill herself because the father was so controlling. Then God saved their marriage. She did a testimony about it. Oh, God, we all need to stay married. You know, God saves marriages. God can save marriages. I'm not saying that it's not true, right? But you know, God saved this marriage. And 10 years later, the woman is not allowed to go to the grocery store by herself, nor is she allowed to talk on the phone to her children by herself without her husband being on the phone.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what God saved? No, that woman just got better at putting up with it.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, I'm in my 60s now, and, you know, I only know a handful of people who genuinely changed, and they changed after they got dumped. They were divorced. I mean, and so their spouse walked away. They mm-hmm. never saw their spouse ever again in their lives. Mm-hmm. And they realized, I'm going to have to put in time, money, and effort, because I don't want to be this person. I don't want to be an abuser. The person I'm thinking of in the back of my mind right now is a person who has a narcissistic mother, and he didn't want to be her. And so for the next 2 years, now there's no chance of getting his wife back. She's mm-hmm. gone. She's long gone. He, on his own motivation, his own money, nobody's saying, honey, did you make the therapy appointment? He goes into therapy every week and gives it every bit of his attention. He realizes that if I don't solve it now in my 20s, mm-hmm. I will never get better.
And I want to make a really clear point. She said in his 20s, right. Not in his 50s.
Right. Okay?
And I sometimes it's like, we talk about even like something as simple as taking turns, and in a toxic relationship, it's always the other person's turn, you know? And it's like, you learned how to take turns in preschool. So if there's a 45-year-old man who hasn't figured out it's not always his turn, the chances of that changing, in helping women be realistic, it's like, and the chances of him changing within that are not good.
Well, it's just really not good. You were brought up in the church, so was I. Now, if this is a person who claims to have any kind of belief structure, mm-hmm. then God has laid it on their heart, right from wrong. Their parents mm-hmm. taught them right from wrong. Maybe they mm-hmm. didn't do it very well. But the average person pretty much knows mm-hmm. what right and wrong are. And if they claim to be in Christ, then the Holy Spirit has been hammering on them, convicting them of sin and righteousness for years. Let's say that it's been 20 years. That's over 7,200 days mm-hmm. that the Holy Spirit has been drawing them, convicting them of sin and righteousness. Mm-hmm. Well, if God can't get through to them and the Holy Spirit can't get through to them, I mean, I'm making kind of a false distinction, but you know what I'm saying.
I am happy that you're making this distinction, right? Because that's the point, like in my own life, that I came to and I said, I am not God. Like I cannot be so loving that this changes. I cannot be so kind. I cannot be even better. I cannot be so good. I cannot be so sleepless. I cannot be so forgiving. I cannot be so giving. Like I'm not God. Like and that was a place of humility.
Right.
Because I think it's a real, we don't think about it as pride. Like, I'm just going to love them so much that it's going to work out. We don't think about that as pride.
Right.
But when you really get serious and say, well, if the Bible can't get through to them, and the preacher can't get through to them, and the Holy Spirit can't get through to them, and the God can't get through to them, maybe I need to come at this with humility and grace. And that's a powerful stage to leave from.
Right.
Right. Well, that's really different than on board.
Exactly. Well, here I'm looking through my, I'm looking for through my, okay. So this is a Bible verse we almost never hear. Here it is. Because basically God tells us to throw such people out of our churches. Mm-hmm. It's, this is from the writings of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 5:11. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister. These aren't worldly people. These are people in our church. These are people who claim to be godly and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard, so they've got addiction problems, or a swindler. That means they're a financial abuser. Do not even eat with such a person. Now, if God doesn't want those people in his church, how in the world are we expected to have them in our marriage? God is asking us, don't even associate with them. Don't even eat with them. So if God doesn't want them in the church, he certainly cannot want them in our marriages. Here's the next one that we never talk about. And we're told to forgive, 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 yeah, yeah. Love, 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 reconcile, reconcile, reconcile. But here's what 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Sounds like narcissists. Lovers of money. These are the people who will take advantage of people financially. Boastful. So those are the egotists. Proud. Those are the arrogant. Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They're not grateful for all the sacrifices you make. They're entitled. They think they deserve that. Mm-hmm. Unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Slander, by the way, doesn't mean telling the truth and saying something bad about a person. Yeah. Slander means saying falsehoods mm-hmm. that you know are false about someone.
Gaslighting. That would be
like gaslighting. Mm-hmm. Without self-control, brutal. Yes, they're brutal, aren't they? Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. How many times does the Bible have to tell us, don't have anything? These people are so ingrained. This is so much a part of their personality. It's you can love them, you can forgive them, and you can also never associate with them again.
Forgiveness is not the same as access.
Exactly.
Right. You don't have to give them access to you to be a good person. And that's such an important point. We're talking about the fruits of the spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? If someone's saying, oh, you can't leave, it's like they're such a good Christian. Are they patient? Are they gentle? Or are you supporting their sin? And that those verses that you had, and it's like, you know, helping him become a better sinner. So, you know, surely my purpose here on this earth to Jesus is not helping my husband become a better sinner. Surely, surely that's not it, right? And it seems so simple. One thing before you tell them a little more about you is, you said there were three reasons people left. Like typically when someone decided to leave, it was because they couldn't take it anymore. You know, those three things. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, actually, I've interviewed a lot of people and I've actually come up with 10 things. I can run through them quickly if you'd like me to.
Sure.
Okay. Since I don't have them memorized, I'm going to look in my book and you can cut this out.
Oh, no. I need to do like a hymn since it's all like faith-based people. So I'll be like, what should I do?
Okay. So here are the 10 most common turning points. And I'm not giving them an order of popularity, but I'll tell you which ones are the most popular. First of all, there are some people who realize, whoa, I am in actual danger right now. Mm-hmm. They've confronted their spouse and, something changes in their spouse's face and they realize that their life is in danger. So they literally run out the door with the clothes on their back. Number two, and this is one of the most popular ones, protecting my children from direct or indirect abuse. You know, we all say, well, you know, I can handle abuse, but I won't let mm-hmm. my spouse attack the kids. And so oftentimes when it gets to that point or soon thereafter, they leave. The third common turning point is literally, I can't take it anymore. I am so depressed. I'm being hospitalized. I'm having suicidal thoughts. My health has broken down because as you well know, I'm sure you talk about a lot, the body does keep the score, as Dr. Mm-hmm. Bessel van der Kolk says, stress absolutely tears at our mental health and our physical health. And so many people finally decided to divorce from being hospitalized and for the first time in their married life, feeling safe mm-hmm. In a mental hospital as they're healing. And they finally get the clarity, this marriage is toxic, because I'm sure as you talk about a lot of people don't even know they're being abused. Mm-hmm. It's not until they step out of it that they finally discover it. Okay, here's the next one. Help, I'm alone with the abuser. This is the gray divorce. The kids have left the nest mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and maybe you've downsized. So now there's no, you know, room at the far end of the house where you can mm-hmm. do your own thing. Now you're in front of each other. There are no witnesses and the kids are not a buffer anymore. And there's no more activity that just keeps you, you know, you're off that hamster wheel of taking care of kids and homeschooling or whatever it is. And suddenly you realize I'm stuck with a person who has nothing but contempt for me. They treat me like I'm an idiot all the time. So that's the background behind the gray divorces. And again, a fifth one is this really is abuse, to wake up to the fact that this isn't a normal marriage. These aren't normal ups and downs. I've had women say in my group, so, you know, how often do you feel afraid around your husband? I'm going, I never feel afraid around my husband. It's not normal mm-hmm. to feel afraid. And that's not a normal marriage where you're scared or you're walking on eggshells. The sixth one is someone I respected told me I was free to go. And that might be a pastor or a counselor or maybe even a parent who mm-hmm. says, you know, I wouldn't, you know, if you were my fill in the blank, if you were my sister or my daughter, I would tell you to go. This is awful what you're being going through. Or this is, you know, this is one of the worst cases of emotional abuse I've ever seen. And I'm afraid that if you don't get out, you will not be with us, you know, a year or two from now. The seventh one is an old friend told me I was worthy of love. This is sometimes what happens when, and I don't mean this in a sexual way, when you go to a high school reunion and someone says, you're just one of my favorite people. You were always so fun and smart and we had so many good times. And you think, Who is that?
Who is
woman?
That? Yeah, the old version of them. Yeah,
I don't. No one sees her anymore, and that person says, "No, you're still in there. You're still mm-hmm. in there, deep inside." And that person, just that affirmation that you're beautiful inside and out, mm-hmm. even if you've aged, you know, is really powerful. Eighth one, and we don't take this one very seriously, mm-hmm. but having a friend who walks through it with you and gives you courage. Sometimes it's another person being abused and you look at each other and say, I'll support you if you support me. Mm. For me, it was an older lady, 25 years older than I was. at my church, and she raised her three daughters alone. And she, you know, I would just be crying and crying, and she would wink at me like this and give me a smile. And she said, divorce is not the worst thing that can happen to you. And that's all she would say, but that was enough to give me hope. Nine, here's another thing we don't talk about. Prayer. Sometimes God tells you, you can go, like through a dream or through a special Bible verse or through some kind of sign. Now, I know there are going to be people who say, oh, you know what, that's confirmation bias, or, you know, you see what you want to see. Well, I'm sorry. These are people who, had there been a Bible verse to tell them they could leave, in a clear way, they would have been out the door a long time ago. Mm-hmm. So this is not confirmation bias. This is God telling them, you can go. You're a bird in a cage. The door is open. The door will not stay open long. If you wish to go, go now. Mm-hmm. And, or, you know, people who will tell me they saw a Bible verse, or, you know, they told the Lord, please get me out of here, make it possible. Mm-hmm. And their spouse never left the home, but all of a sudden he had gotten a job and he needed to go to another state for training. Obviously this wasn't during COVID.
Yeah.
And for the first time in her 20-year marriage or 30-year marriage, he was not going to be in the house for a week. Mm-hmm. And she said, that was God telling me it's time to go. So, well,
and when you use the bird in the cage, right? God does not like reach in the cage, pull you out, like where you're like, fly little birdie, fly. Like we are co-partners with God in this process, right? And I do want to be clear on that one, because I think sometimes it's just like, well, if God lays everything out, and then I'll know exactly what's going to happen, and then I win the lottery and my ex doesn't know about it. I mean, and it's just like we need these super clear paths rather than like, you know, okay, I'll send you manna, and the next day I'll send you manna again. And the next day I'll send you manna again. It's like, no, we want, you know, pounds and pounds and pounds of it, so we don't have to worry about that. So I do want to make that distinction in that piece, which I'm sure you've seen.
Well, you know, and that's the point. You have to do the legwork. You're mm-hmm. going to have to go. You're the one jumping out and not knowing where you're going to land. You're the one hanging on to Jesus and saying, you'd better catch me because I have no way of supporting myself. I mean, I was one of the people in that situation. I didn't have my mad money. I didn't, you know, that little jar of money that our grandmothers had, you know, in case you got mad at your date and you needed to get a taxi ride home. You know, I didn't have any money stored up. I wasn't ready for this divorce. Now, I did file, but that's because I was betrayed so in such a shocking way, and that I had to go. I had to go. I wish I could tell you that I was courageous and I was strong and I went. No, I was numb and I was so desperate. Mm-hmm. I asked my husband to leave. And for the first time, you know, he realized I really mean it. Yeah. And he did leave, but he would have never left under normal circumstances had he not seen how absolutely devastated and desperate I was.
And I think that's pretty normal. You know, I don't know anyone who like rides out on like a white horse with like their superhero cape flying behind them. You know, you're usually crawling out like this, digging in the dirt, which again is why take yourself very seriously. Take this process very seriously, because it's not, you know, there was a woman I talked to and her husband had cheated on her multiple times. She was beautiful, 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 beautiful. And her husband had cheated on her several times. And she said, well, you know, I'm thinking about leaving earlier. I said, so you want to go like back into the world as a single person at, you know, 50 instead of 40? Would that make it easier on you? Well, no. You know, and we wait, like, you know, and then it's harder. It's like not going to the doctor and having cancer. It's not getting better with time.
Yeah. And do you want to have another 10 years of damage done to your children? That's the other thing. Yeah. You know, I get the stay and pray, you know, expect a miracle. But someone pointed this out to me not too long ago. They said, do you realize that that is essentially what Satan said to Jesus when he was tempting him out in the wilderness. That was one of the temptations of Christ, where Satan said, I want you to do something dangerous. I want you to go up to the top of the pinnacle of the temple, which is up on top of a hill, and I want you to throw yourself off, because then everyone will see the angels gathering you up so that not even your foot will dash upon the stone. And Jesus said, that is tempting the Lord your God. Staying in danger, putting yourself in danger deliberately, is tempting the Lord your God. That is not noble. That's not an act of faith.
Nor is helping someone be a better sinner, which is what it is.
Exactly.
Really, when you stand before Christ, gosh, your husband was such a jerk. That I'm so grateful you put up with that. In fact, you helped him become even more of a jerk because you helped navigate all these things behind the scenes so nobody caught him.
Right.
You helped him navigate an entire lifetime of sin and you covered for it. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just saying, I guess I am kind of being sarcastic, but sometimes we need to say our thoughts out loud. Like, is that really what you think Jesus is going to say to you when you die?
Right.
I doubt it.
Yeah.
I doubt it.
You know, thanks for destroying your kids. And take that out of it. No, we should take that out.
No, it's just,
nobody needs that guilt. We were not told.
Yeah.
No
we
one
were not told
us that abuse was destroying our kids.
Mm-hmm,
no,
mm-hmm.
You know, I had grounds for divorce my first year of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I stayed because I was a godly wife, mm-hmm. because I wanted to try harder, because I mm-hmm. wanted to pray, because I had been taught that you plus me plus God, we could make, you know, that little triangle, we could make that marriage work.
Yeah.
And that nothing was impossible for God. And that, and, you know, there's other myths that say marriage will mature you. Well, it does mature some people. You know, that's the 50%, you know, there's a lot of people who are matured by marriage. But if your spouse is still not matured by marriage after 10 years, mm-hmm. there's not a lot of hope for mm-hmm. this situation. And researchers have actually determined that if you've had, you know, that long a marriage and it's still destructive, you know, you're better off being out of there, whether you ever remarry mm-hmm. or stay single. Mm-hmm. You are likely to be much, much happier than if you had stayed. Because
I truly have never, sometimes they miss him or sometimes that situation, but I've never heard someone leave like a truly toxic marriage and then like leave and then go, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful I left. Right. And that's just, you don't hear. I think that's where the lies of the church, right? Oh, you're going to regret it. You're going to regret it. I hardly ever hear anyone say, by the time you take that decision so seriously,
I don't find anybody
that says that. Yeah. Gretchen, thank you so much for coming on here. So tell people where they can find your book and where they can find you.
Okay. So I am on Twitter. It's GG Baskerville. I'm on Facebook, Gretchen.Baskerville. I have a private Facebook group called the Life-Saving Divorce for Separated and Divorced Christians. But if you are of some other kind of devout or conservative faith, you are very, very welcome. I've got all sorts of things in there. My group is open to both men and women, because mm-hmm. even though men are less likely to be abuse victims and certainly a lot less likely to admit it, mm-hmm. I do have men in my group. And so you can find us there online. I do have a blog called lifesavingdivorce.com, mm-hmm. lifesavingdivorce.com. And I really strongly recommend, if you are a person of faith, the Life Saving Divorce, I guess you can see it.
Yeah, you can see it. Yeah, we got it. It looks great.
It's available on Amazon, both as a paperback and as Kindle. And so, stay in touch with me, because the world of spiritual abuse mm-hmm. and spiritual pressure and church pressure to stay in an abusive marriage is kind of a specialty of mine, and helping you defend yourself against the stigma of divorce in your church. I believe that your faith can be completely intact, but you may end up having to switch churches to something more healthy.
Yeah. Awesome, Gretchen. Thank you so much. And thank you for helping us on our journey to become toxic person proof.
Thank you for having me.
Hello, wonderful. This is Sarah, and I hope you enjoyed today's podcast. I know that there was something that you can take away to help you get past the past, get real about the present, or get serious about your future. And if I did my job, then hopefully it will help you with all three. If you are not in my Facebook group, Finding Love and Success After a Toxic Relationship, then consider this your personal invitation from me. I'm there live, there's tons of support, and most importantly, tons more information to help you on your journey to become toxic person proof.